A couple of months ago, I was having a conversation with one of the young people. As we were establishing in the conversation and we were going on, he was really animated talking to me about this song that he has heard. And he was telling me that he was in YouTube and he was searching the Christian band. He was really impacted by the story behind the song and by the story of this band when they were writing the song. I met him a couple of weeks ago and I say, "How about the song? Is it still your favorite song?" He say, "Yeah, now that I am waiting for the results in the exam and things like that, I have found that the song is really good and it has been my anchor." And when I got the news that I was preaching in Anderson, I was thinking about my friend, and I was thinking, it's not only the letter of the song, it's the story behind the song, and it's the impact that the song can have to our life. So tonight, as we come and reflect in the song, we are going to be seeing this song in three stages: the story behind the song, the message of the song, and the path that the song could have in our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have of opening your word and being able to understand the letters in your word. We are praying that you are going to be spoken to our hearts tonight, that you are going to be opening our ears, and you are going to be touching our souls to follow your word. In your name, amen. When we came across this song and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song, we came to an exuberant song. We came to Hannah, which is all delight. She's so happy. She's exuberant in God's providence. But that was not always the story. As normally, and when I was in Bible college, always the lectures say you need to pay attention to the context of the passage. You don't read just the verses. You go what happened after, what happened before, and you connect it. So when I was reading the passage and I was really excited with the song, I say, context, context, context. And so let's go to chapter one and see what happened in chapter one. When we come across chapter one, we came to a dysfunctional family. We notice that Hannah is one of two wives. So she's in this dysfunctional family. And secondly, we discover that she is barren. She cannot have any kids. So there is some cultural background and so things that are going to help you to understand the situation and the scenario that Hannah was having. So handy enough, I was searching online and there was an article in this passage. After 40 pages, I have to say that the scholar convinced me of something. He is explaining that in the case of Hannah and Elkanah, it is probable that the second wife came into the picture because of Hannah was barren. And so in this case, they needed to have more kids. And so Elkanah brought a substitute for Hannah. Not only that, but also in these times, and people in the Old Testament, they didn't knew and they didn't have the knowledge that we have with medicine and fertility process or anything like that. And so when some woman was barren, it was because God has put a curse on her. It was because she did something wrong in front of the eyes of God and she was dismissed. So when we came across and when we see Hannah in chapter one, we came across to a woman which has been substituted in the marriage. We came across with a woman that is socially an outcast, and we came across with a woman that for everybody else in town think God disfavored her. So we came across to Hannah and she is in despair. She's in a constant pain and she doesn't know how to do. But what does Hannah do? She went to the temple and she prayed to God. And she prayed in her deep anguish Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever use on his head. Hannah, in the desperation, Hannah as an outcast, Hannah with no answer, come to the temple and pray to the Lord. She prayed putting all his heart, she prayed putting all the soul, and she prayed putting all the trust in God. Do we do the same? Do we do the same when we are in a problem, when we are in a situation with no answers? Do we put all of our soul, all of our trust, and all of our heart into the Lord in prayer? Since God, Hannah did that, she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord Almighty then hear all of our prayers, her Hannah, and provided for her. So as we come to chapter 2, Hannah has given birth to a boy called Samuel, and she is coming to fulfill the vow that she did to God in the past. So she is coming, and she is praying a thanksgiving prayer to God. How does the prayer start? My heart is salt in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth deride my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord, for there is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. In the first two verses, she put all the effort in pointing out how incomparable, how amazing is our God. She didn't check how amazing, I have a song, he is beautiful. He put all the focus, all the attention, all the spotlight to our God. When she said in the first verse, my heart, when we come, nowadays our heart is just the organ that helps us to pass the blood, and we came with this medical. In the biblical times, heart has a bigger significance. Heart was the whole body, was my whole being. So when she say, I am exalting my Lord, I am exalting my Lord with all where I am. I am exalting my Lord with all that I am. So she is coming and she is rejoicing in the Lord. Just a wee parenthesis. When she is rejoicing to the Lord, she is leaving behind Samuel because she is fulfilling the vow. So when we came, we sometimes overlooked the passage saying, it's an amazing prayer. It is even more amazing when you think that she is leaving the son behind. I have two daughters myself. So when I am reading the Bible, I try to do an exercise. I try to put myself into the scenography. I try to put myself into the scene. And I was thinking, oh gosh, sometimes when I leave Amelia in crèche, I am quite worried. And I am just living in grace, and I know that some people are taking care of her. Imagine Hannah. She is living Samuel. She is fulfilling the vow, but she is focusing in our Lord. There is no distractions. There is no other things in the mind of Hannah. She is focused completely in how incredible is our Lord. How incredible is the Lord that saved her. When we reading and we go back into the focus, she's echoing the song of Mary when the Israelites were free from the Egyptians. If we read Exodus 15, 1 and 2, we see that Mary is saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hauled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father God. I will exalt him. We see similarities. Hannah is exalting the Lord, and we see it's a little bit quite strange from Hannah. She only had a son, but she is saying that the Lord is my salvation. So the context and the deep understanding of Hannah is incredible. She is seeing beyond. And now we are going to be exploring the song. We are going to be seeing that she is not only describing what God has done or what God will be doing, but she is making a prophecy at the end. And this is really important. So when we move down, why God is incredible? Why God is amazing. As we read, she say, verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feebly bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is for low. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. When Jesus is expressing this, Jesus is expressing that we have a God that is amazing, because he can transform, he can help, he can mold, and he knows and is in control of everything. As we're thinking back to the situation of Hannah in chapter 1, and we're thinking back to the situation and all the difficulties that she was having, and we see those verses in the parallel, she's reflecting on her own life, but she is also giving us a guidance for our own life. God transforms and changes. He can make the poor rich. He can make the weak strong. He is in control. Sometimes we worry, and it is normal that in our human mind we are going to be worrying. We worry because we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Be worried because our society is going downhill and we don't know what is going to happen. When we are reading this in one of the commentaries, the professor is telling us that she is expressing an alternative reality to the world that she was living in, the Canaanite society. She is expressing an alternative society that is ruled, is governed, and is directed by God. And as we think, and I was thinking, I am reading the passage, and I completely understand that this is an alternative society for Hannah and the people in Israel in the past. I am thinking, this needs to translate to nowadays, that there is an alternative society for us now and here. We don't have it yet, but there is an alternative. There is an alternative for this world that is going downhill. There is an alternative for all the crazy news and all the people trying to use govern themselves. There is an alternative of a place that is shaped, that is transformed, and is ruled by our God. And I would love to say amen to that. I would love to say that we need to believe that, like in the past, God still is in power, and he can still make somebody weak like me strong. He can make somebody poor rich. He can make somebody completely stupid and cannot speak two words in the same line smart. God can use his word to transform my life and to transform our life. That is the key in this section. The key is, like, God Almighty is going to be transforming. And he's going to be transforming from the bottom to the top. Sometimes when we come to church, and this is a problem that happened in all the places, when I was writing for my dissertation, I have a meeting with some really clever person, and he was telling me, like, sometimes what happened with the churches, and we are trying to make the plantation and contextualize, is we leave everything in the spiritual realm. And that is really important, but we need to talk about the low and the high in society. And he was trying to explain me, did you remember when you have to pray every morning because you don't have anything to eat during the night? And I was, yes. Did you remember when you have to pray because you don't have anything to wear? Yes. So sometimes when we lose that contact with the need of prayer, every time in faith, because we cannot survive without the prayer, we lost the contact with the prayer with God. I was thinking, that is real. Even though I have food in my fridge, I need to pray to the Lord for provide the food. I need to pray for the Lord for the little and for the big. Because as Hannah is writing, he knows all. He controls all, and he shapes all. So he needs to control, shape, and transform my whole being. So we continue on Jesus exalting the Lord, and we think, Lord is amazing. And in the body of the song, we think, God is amazing. He is incomparable. He can transform anything. But why? How? Why? Verse 8. He raised up the poor, he lifted the needy, and the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and on them he has set the world. Why? How? He is the creator. Everything has been created by him, and everything is under his control. Verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful one, for the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For no by might shall a man prevail. He is creator. He is victorious. He has won the victory. And if you see, all of that is in the Old Testament. That is like 1 Samuel. And God is victorious in the New Testament, in the Gospel. Can you see the prophecy there? Can you see how God is so amazing than Hannah? 2,000 years from the day is prophesying how amazing God is going to be. Thirdly, he will give strength to his king, and he exalts the horn of his anointed. Our God is amazing. He knows and controls all. Why? He is the creator. He is victorious. And he is the anointed. The word anointed, when we look, and I know that sometimes you should not be using the biblical language, but this is really, really, really good. The word anointed, when you use it in the Hebrew, is Messiah. Do you know what word Messiah is? Messiah. He's saying that he is the King, the Messiah, and our Savior. It's really, really good. When I was thinking about that, and when I was praying, I remember like a couple of weeks ago, Gary brought me an invitation to go and hear Brian Chappell, and he was giving a workshop about preaching. And sometimes you get a little bit worried when you are going to be hearing somebody than you have read the books. I don't know if you do that, but I am a little bit weird. And so when I am reading the books, I normally read the book with a pen and a notebook. So I try to imagine what the author is saying. And so I have my own argument. Yeah, it sounds weird, but it worked for me. And so I had imagined in my head this Brian Chappell. I read a couple of books. And so I was in the trip talking to Gary and say, I hope match my imagination because it doesn't match. I'm going to be bored to death for an hour and I don't want that. Especially when you are going to Port Rush with Gary, you don't want to be bored. Well, he was really good, and so I was really excited. And he was talking about something that I had heard before. He was saying that when we are studying the Old Testament, a group of people read the Old Testament looking for echoes of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And I was just taking my notes and saying, oh, that's really good. And then he mentioned a couple of people who were doing that. And so when he mentioned Timothy Keller and John Piper and other people, you say, okay, this is good stuff. And so it's all like proof. So I went and I say, it should be an echo for this psalm in the New Testament. So don't worry. This is proven by other people who know more than me. And there is an echo. And I am going to mention the echo superficially because in a couple of weeks, you are going to be studying that. Do you know what is the echo for the psalm? It is the Magnificat of Mary. So when she connects the last verse, then you see the key is the Messiah. So some people say, and I will read to them, mislead you, it might well be that Hannah's son served as the seed plot for Mary Magnificat. The two hymns begin similarly, and certain themes in the Song of Hannah recur in the Song of Mary. Both Hannah and Mary became pregnant as a miracle, though the miracle of Mary is a lot bigger. They were both give birth to a person who was making a change. As we see Samuel is making the change from a tribe to a nation, from judges to kings. As we see Jesus, he's making the change for lost to redeem, for separated to join. So we read the echo. The best explanation for the Bible is the Bible itself. That is why my dad told me a lot of time when I was studying the Bible, and I came with a question and say, you need to read the Bible. The Bible explains itself. So I will be using my dad's knowledge, and so I am going to be reading the echo of Hannah's song. Pay attention and forget about my funny pronunciation. And Mary say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He hath brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring, and he is spoken to us. We see the echo. God is incomparable. God doesn't have equal. He knows, transform, shape, and have dominion over everything. The Song of Hannah ends as it began, concluding by the inclusion of the word horn. When she is using the word horn, she's basically saying, my strength, with all my strength, with all that I am, I rejoice in the Lord. As we reflect in the echo, Mary knew what Hannah knew more. Mary has been told that the child she will bear was to be a very great king, the greatest whose kingdom will never end.
Hannah's son in the whole story of the Bible is an anticipation of Mary's son. And the question that the song is telling to us is, do we believe? Do we pray in the same way? Do we say thanks to God with the same energy and with the same passion? And you might think, it is, I would love to, but I fail, like in this moment of time I am in chapter 1. I haven't get to chapter 2 yet. And what we say, we probably are in a situation that is similar to chapter 1. We probably believe it is, I want to pray like that, but I am not still in that position. What the song of Hannah is telling, and what the song of Hannah is telling me today, regardless of how desperate, regardless of how no end our situation could be, God is calling you to put all your heart, all your strength, all your joy, all your passion, all that you are in Him. When I was thinking of that, I was trying to mimic a prayer, and I was trying to serve to the Lord. Father, with all my heart and strength, I want to rejoice in you, O Lord. My soul is delighted in the Creator of heaven and earth. You are my Maker, my God, my Our Father. Because you are incomparable, because you has no equal, I rejoice in you today, the holder of this world and the holder of my life. As you hold the pillars of the earth, I want you to hold my life, be my Redeemer, my Savior. My life exalts gratitude to you. You have the power, and I gave you the control. You hold my life, and I give you the control. I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what path you will give me, but I will put my strength, I will put my life in the hands of you that has no equal. Amen. That is what God wants. Put everything in Him. Amen.